What is it?
Finished. The Lord said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We've talked about being in Cappadocia, and we've talked about us being kind of weak in the assemblies, I think the Lord chooses, as we see in the scripture, to use the weak and small things to do his work. And so we're at the place of advantage. Doesn't mean we should stay there, but we can certainly seek the Lord. When I was young, I used to think about the gates of hell as a gate of a castle, and that the Lord's work would not, I didn't have it right. because when you think through the scriptures and you think about the gates are the place where business is transacted. You remember Lot was in the gate of Sodom. You remember Boaz went to the gate to sort out things so that he could take Ruth. And so the gates here, I believe, are the business gates of hell. It's Satan and his generals. And they are planning and plotting to defeat the Lord. And yet the Lord says, the gates of hell, no matter what Satan does, shall not prevail against the church. What a tremendous encouragement. And so as we think about how the Lord then wants to use the assembly, the church, to defeat the gates of hell, some of it comes down to the leadership in the church. And you know, as I observe in different assemblies, when I have opportunity to be in different assemblies, I observe elders, many of whom are weary. They're not weary of the work, but they're certainly weary in the work. And there's lots of assemblies where the gentlemen who have carried that responsibility for many years are getting to an age and a stage of life where you just physically don't have the same physical energy. And I believe that we need to be praying that the Lord will raise up a new generation of men in the assemblies who will assume that responsibility, qualified men, qualified by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, that he'll raise them up and lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the assembly of the living God, over the next years. And we've already talked about what those next years will likely be like. And I'm a little like Harold in that I love to watch the news, and you see so many strands of prophecy coming together. And it's, I picture it as setting the scene. It's like a play. And before the play can happen, the scenery has to be set. And it seems as though the Lord is just setting all the scenery at the minute. And even the great invasion from the north that we see in Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you watch the news, all the nations that are mentioned there that will come against the Lord, they're all making agreements with each other right now. So we're very close. And the Lord will come soon. So we want to be faithful to the end. And so my plea would be that even though we're looking at the leadership in the assembly, and even though we can probably, as in all areas of our life, determine areas where we need to be better, do better, yet at the same time, we need to support those who are faithfully serving. And one of the things that I think we forget is that we need to honor those who give leadership, and we'll talk about that a little later. But for now, let's return to thinking a little bit about what we were thinking about this morning. And I want to, if you go to page number 5 in that last portion of the handout, We're going to briefly mention something. There's a heading there, the chief shepherd and the under shepherds. Under shepherds is really not a term I really like, but as we think about those who carry the responsibility of eldership, we've already seen, we're not going to dwell on this, we've already seen that the relationship of those elders to the chief shepherd is one of a stewardship for which they will be accountable. Now, of course, we're all accountable to the Lord, but there's a special responsibility on the part of those who would carry the responsibilities of eldership. And so that relationship we have talked about somewhat. But I also want to think about the relationship of the elders to the sheep. And I think on this particular area, there's a lot of either misunderstanding or really no understanding of how the elders and the sheep, or the shepherds of the flocks and the sheep of the flock, are to deal with each other. And so I want to think about that. And in that regard, I'd like us to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So as we think about this, I want to concentrate on verse 17, because verse 17 sets out in a summary form how the sheep are to relate to the shepherds. And there's a sense, and I've come across this, there's a sense in which I come across people who believe that they really don't have a responsibility of submission to the elders. Believe they're saved, and therefore I'm only responsible to the Lord. And really, if we've been listening along the way, especially when Warren was teaching and talking about the body and the responsibilities in the body, etc., and as we've looked at some of this with responsibilities in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that is farthest from the truth. And so what we're going to do is look at three or four of these words that appear in verse 17, and we're going to see how they relate to you and I, the sheep, in our relationship to the elders in our assemblies. So the first one is a word that says obey. It's the word patho in the Greek. And as you can see here, I hope you can read it. And even if you don't, I'm going to read parts of this so that we have the important parts of the definition. This word means to persuade or to win over. And you've heard Warren talk about the middle voice and the passive voice, etc. And so this is Strong's Concordance, and says in the passive and middle voice to be, this particular one is Vine, but he refers to Strong's number. In the passive and middle voices, to be persuaded, to listen to obey, is so used with this meaning in the middle voice. And you'll see a list of verses there, and then it gets down to the passive voice, and it includes Hebrews 13:17. And the and Vine says, the obedience suggested is not by submission to authority, but resulting from persuasion. And the next part that he goes into is a comparison of two very similar words. which says patho and pistuo. Pistuo is to trust. And it says they're closely related etymologically. That is similar words, similar sources. And the difference in meaning is that the former, that's patho, that's the word we have in Hebrews 13, 17. Patho is implies the obedience that is produced by the latter. So what does that mean? Well, that means that there needs to be a trust in the elders, and it is because you trust the elders, then there's an obedience to the elders. Now, you might say, well, where do they get their authority? Well, they have no authority of their own, and the authority they have is a delegated authority from the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd delegates that authority in one way. So long as the elders of the assembly are dealing from the scriptures, then they have the authority of the chief shepherd. If they are applying the scriptures to the people of God in the assembly, to the sheep, then they have authority. And in fact, what they are doing really is being mouthpieces for the chief shepherd. They're not giving their own opinions. They're applying the truth of the scriptures to the life of the assembly and to the people of the assembly, the sheep. And so this idea of obeying obviously fits in with the idea of submission. And so as we continue in this verse, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. We'll get to submission in a moment, but let's think a little about this word, rule over you. It's a word that is in the scriptures and used in a number of places. And it's used in all three of those references that we read in Hebrews 13. It's the word hegemai, and it means to lead. The translators took it, or they put it as to rule or to rule over. But the idea of this word is more to guide and guide whoever you are leading. So the leader is a guide. And as we see it here in the second part, in this case, we have both vines and we have Strong's Concordance. And again, the idea comes out of the leading by guiding and deeming and considering. And you see in the middle of this definition, the word consider, and it is highlighted, not by me, but by the folks that printed the concordance. And that is a word that we find back up in verse 7, considering the end of their conversation. And so the idea that comes out from this word that is used is that we have leaders to follow, and they are our guides in the assembly and for the Lord. And as well as that, we have to observe their lives and follow them. You'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ, or not the Lord, the Apostle Paul on a couple of occasions, he said to the people about following him, do what I do. And this is the idea when it comes to the elders in the assembly. That's why they need to be spiritually mature men. And we can't put into eldership responsibility. In fact, we don't put into eldership responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit that raises up the elders. But we can't have men that we can't follow. Now, that doesn't mean we always agree with their decision, but then it comes down to, am I willing to submit? And again, this is on the assumption that the men who are in eldership responsibility are men that are walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord's direction. And therefore, as they seek to give guidance, which is the ideas in these words, And as they persuade us from the word of God, and as they persuade us that as they have sought the Lord, they believe this particular vision for the assembly moving forward is the way that we ought to go, then it comes down to the sheep having such a respect for those men that when they give that leadership, the sheep will follow. That's the idea in these words so far. Now we get another word. We get this word submit. And so the word that is used is hupeko, and it means to retire or withdraw. In other words, stand down. The flesh wants to rise up against the leadership of the elders. This word means stand down. Okay, so stand down to yield, which is what you do when you submit. And it says here in the definition that it is used metaphorically in Hebrews 13:17 of submitting to spiritual guides in the churches. And so this is consistent with the couple of words we have already seen. And I would suggest to you that if we are not willing to do that, then we have a spiritual problem. And if you have a spiritual problem, you're going to bring division in the assembly. And it's going to eventually show its place. And then when we go down to Strong's, which is the bottom part, you'll notice there it means to yield, to be weak. We have a little dog at home. It's my wife's dog, Sparky. And Sparky doesn't know how to yield. And so he goes to the dog park, and there's Rottweilers and everything else, and Sparky takes them all on. And, you know, you can get people in the assembly like that. They don't know when to stand down because they are not willing. They don't have sufficient spiritual maturity in themselves to realize that in the assembly, not outside the assembly, not when you're operating, say you're at work and you're responsible to the Lord at work, etc. But when the assembly is together and operating together, then there is a responsibility on the elders to lead, to give guidance, to set the course, and it is the responsibility of the sheep to stand down and follow. Now, does that mean that you can't have input? You can't talk to elders and talk about your ideas, etc.? But it does mean that somewhere along the line, somebody's responsible, isn't it? What about the home? Who's ultimately responsible? Who's going to answer to the Lord? Well, the husband is, isn't he? And isn't that the picture that we have of the assembly? Warren this morning was emphasizing the idea of family relationship in the assembly. And so within that family, there's someone responsible, and that's the elders. And there are times when we might think we know better. There are times when we think, well, I'd just like to go my own way. But that's not what we see of body life in the scriptures, is it? And so when it comes to submission, as we see the elders walking a spiritual walk, and as they seek to serve the Lord and do their best to determine the will of the head and to communicate it to the assembly, then it is for you and me as sheep to stand down and to support and to surrender and to submit. And then another word, it says here, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You know, when you have a responsibility, there always seems to be the one guy that makes it tough on you. when I had various units that were responsible to me in the police, I always knew which one was going to be the problem. It's going to be the drug section. Because those guys, they're kind of free spirits. And the good cops that come into that section and they They come in and they've had one sort of persona for a while, and they get transferred maybe out of uniform into the drug section. And now they take on the persona of the drug section. And if you're going to have trouble, it's going to come from the drug section. And, you know, in the assembly of the Lord, you can pretty much determine where your trouble is going to come from. And yet you can't just say leave. You got to shepherd and you got to deal with those issues. And very often in our day, I think those internal issues, because perhaps we should maybe be operating at times more in touch with the Word of God rather than how we've been operating for, you know, we've done this for many years, that sometimes those issues come up and they cause the headaches and the sleepless nights for the elders. And you'll notice that this word that is used here talks about sleeplessness. In other words, the work is bearing on their minds so much and the burden of the work is bearing on them that it means that they can be sleepless. That's what the word means. It says to be sleepless. And it's from two words, as you can see there. Hopefully you can read that. Agruo and hupnos. And agruo means to chase. And hupnos is sleep. And so the worries of the mind, the concern for the churches, remember Paul talked about that? He says, apart from absolutely everything else that I'm going through, I'm carrying the burden of the churches. And for elders in our assemblies, they can be like that, and their sleep is chased away because their minds are turning over, and they miss that rest that would help them physically just to be able to carry the load. And so this word moves from the idea of sleeplessness to being watchful. And you'll notice that Vine says that the word expresses not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. In other words, they are watching all the time for what's happening in the assembly. And it goes along with that idea of overseer, where you watch, where you see, and you are watching for what you would like to see is the good stuff. You would like to see development in the assembly. You would like to see believers maturing. You would like to see the assembly in unity moving forward. But sometimes the sleeplessness comes from the burden of it all, because there's problems and issues in the assembly. And part of the problem is that not everybody knows about it, and they shouldn't. But these elders are carrying things that nobody else knows about. And it is taxing both physically and spiritually. And so I would encourage you always to encourage your elders. And as an elder, I trust that you'll have people praying for you and supporting you in the work that you're doing. So, summarizing this sentence or so, we are to obey, going back to our word. We are to be persuaded and guided by the life of the elders. They carry an authority, not their own authority, but the authority of the head. And they exercise that authority by the word. And so, for instance, we have already seen that the elders are to be apt to teach. But when you get to Titus, it talks about defending the flock. And the defense of the flock is dealing with error that's come in and dealing with teachers who would subvert the assembly. And so you get to Titus chapter 1, and it says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, which was their problem. We don't have so much of a problem with the circumcision these days, but we have our own 21st century issues with people who would subvert the work of God. And then it's whose mouths must be stopped. And again, when you go into the language, the idea here is right now. You don't let it drag on. It's to be dealt with now. You got to stop this. Why? Because they subvert whole houses, teaching things that they shouldn't for filthy lucre's sake. You'll remember in the qualifications for elders, one of the areas that was dealt with in 1 Timothy 3 and also here in Titus, for instance, in Titus 1 verse 7, says not given to filthy lucre. But here's these ungodly people, often who come as wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are motivated by filthy lucre. So in verse 11, and then he continues on and he deals with the fact that elders need to take care of these problems. So again, the summary of Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is that we have spiritual men who are worthy to be followed for their conversation sake, that's the King James word, for how they live, for the demonstration of their faith in their lives and demonstration of their spiritual maturity, and because they handle the word of God, and we are to submit to them, considering their lives. That's what it says in verse 7. And then they walk out in front of us. They rule over us. There is a governing idea in it. There's the idea of guiding. And so they are our guides. They govern on behalf of the Savior. And we are to submit ourselves. And so just as in Ephesians chapter 5, where we see the family relationships there, and it talks about submission. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it goes down, and the men are to love their wives as their own bodies, etc. And so we see the family relationships here that are right, that bring glory to God. And when it comes to the family relationship of the local assembly, that same idea of the ones in responsibility and the ones that are to submit themselves to the ones in responsibility, the same idea is there in the family of the local assembly. And so if we think we're lone wolves and we can pretty much do what we like, and I come across occasionally folks that are like that, and it really doesn't matter what happens in the assembly. The assembly tends to be a place of convenience for them. And rather than contributing and rather than submitting themselves to the leadership of the elders who are responsible to the head of the church for what happens there, that then they want to go their own way. Now, the question can come up, well, what do you do if the if things are going in the left field? And it doesn't look as though the elders are really walking with the Lord, and it doesn't look as though things are going well, and perhaps they've got so tired it looks as though they've kind of given up and they're just going through the motions, etc. Well, I would suggest that there's several things. Number one, I think we need to let them know our support, and we need to be praying for them if we haven't been. And we need also to be thinking in terms of these are men that are carrying heavy responsibility. Do we need more elders? Do we need to ask the Lord to raise up more people who can take on the responsibility of eldership? Are there problems in the assembly? Harold talked, he says, you're going to have them. they're going to be there, and they are there in most assemblies. And so as a sheep, not like the sheep, a real sheep, because apparently, I don't know, I can't say this from firsthand experience, but I've tried reading up on the behavior of sheep. It's amazing what you find online about people who are really into sheep, and they tell you about their health and their habits and all of those things. But apparently sheep are somewhat dumb and they do follow along. And instead of that, we need to be thinking sheep and growing sheep and biblical sheep and knowing the word of God so that we can be the best sheep we can be and so that we can support the leadership in the assembly as much as possible. So that's, we've kind of thought a little bit of the relation of the chief shepherd to the elders. It's a relationship of accountability, the elders being stewards and the elders exercising the Lord's will, through the word of God. You know, if they're making decisions or if they're approaching people, for instance, going back to the illustrations that, Warren gave in dealing with his son. I don't know if those were elders or not, but certainly, I think they were well outside the word of God when they were approaching that young man on those things. And so, or they could have been, they could have exercised their concerns in another way. But when these things happen, we also have to remember that elders are also human sheep. They're not just shepherds. They are also sheep. And while the scriptures require a standard of an elder, yet they are the same as us because they're sheep. Remember, there's only one level of hierarchy, the Lord and the sheep. And from those sheep, among the sheep, the Lord assigns responsibility for men to operate among the sheep, and they operate in the way that we've just talked about. That doesn't mean that they cannot be, I was going to use the word aggressive, and I mean that not in the sense of dealing with people, but in the sense of seeking to lead the people of God and to lead them forward. So aggressive in the things of the word of God, aggressive in seeking to have people come to maturity so that they become evangelists, if you like. And, you know, it's kind of like with Timothy, where Paul said to him, do the work of an evangelist. I don't think Timothy was gifted as an evangelist. It gives that impression that he didn't necessarily have that gift. There's also people that don't have the gift of giving that's talked about. Does that mean we don't give? Does it mean that we don't share the gospel because we don't have the gift of being an evangelist? No, I don't think so. And so we need to put these things together and to contribute rather than sitting back and making it tough for the elders. Why? Because they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. The word account there is the word logos. Who's the logos? Yeah, it's the word. And that word can be used to give a verbal report. And that's the word that's used here. To give an account. There's other words in Greek that could be used for giving an account. But this is the word that the Spirit of God has put here. It is to make a verbal report. And these men who carry the responsibility of eldership will give account to the chief shepherd. And so we need to support them. It says, make it easy for them, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for them. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. That is unprofitable for you. And the reason it's unprofitable for us, it's tough for them because they have to deal with it, but it's unprofitable for us because we're opposing the chief shepherd when we fail to submit to his rightfully instituted leadership in the assembly of the Lord's people. And so it's unprofitable for us because it means that we are in disobedience. And we need to be very careful because we also will answer to the Lord for how we live. Yes, Daniel.
Are you taking questions now?
We'll go later at the question time. Okay. Yeah. Unless you have something that's quick.
Well, it might not be.
Okay. All right. So, So we've talked about the authority of the elders. Now let's think a little about Christ's philosophy of leadership. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 20. What time does this session end? What?
Supposed to be, we started a bit late, so there's no need, we can go into discussion kind of bit. It's supposed to be about 7:20 if we started on time.
Okay, all right. So Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. And the first part of this section is when John and James' mother came, and she wanted to advance her son's career. And so she said to the Lord, grant that these two, my two sons, may sit on the right hand and on the left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, lady, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink off and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And Peter or James and John said, yeah, we're able. It's a little like Peter later on, isn't it? I'm going to stand with you, Lord. And then verse 23, he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's prepared of my Father. And the other disciples were a little annoyed. And verse 25, we get a portion of the Lord's leadership philosophy. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. And the word there means to domineer. They domineer them. And then in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great. And the word is megas. Same word as we use. Mega project. Used to be mega drinks at 7-Eleven. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the same word as deacon, by the way. It simply means servant. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. And again, it's the same group of words in various forms. Even as the Son of Man came not to deacon, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many, or serve. It's just serve. So whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And as I see elders operating in many of the assemblies, it's so wonderful, actually, to see so many servants. I see some wonderful servants in various assemblies where we go. And these men carry responsibility. They seek to give spiritual leadership, and they serve. Some of them doing all sorts of things in service spiritually that we never see, but the Lord sees and the Lord approves. Now let's go to chapter 23. Obviously, we're just skimming over these. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But in the first 12 verses, we'll skip the first few. It just sets the scene. But in verse 8, it says, be not called rabbi, for one is your didaskalos, which means teacher, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. We are brethren, all of us together. The sheep are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, which rules out calling people priests and popes and all that. And neither be ye called masters. Now in English, we have master in verse 8 and now master again. This time it's a different word and it means instructors or guides or leaders. Neither be ye called guides, for one is your master, one is your leader. And so again, the idea is that even though the elders, I would apply it in this way, even though the elders are under the authority of the Lord in how they lead the assemblies, yet the leadership actually comes from the Lord. That's why it's so important for the elders to determine the will of the Lord for the assembly. Because it's not the elders' will that we need to be following, it's the will of the Lord. And so, obviously, there are many things in the scriptures where the Lord sets out his will for an assembly. But when it comes to a specific assembly, and we're looking for the ministry of that assembly, then we go to the Lord and say, which direction would you want us to go? Is there something that we should put in place here to help the people mature and help us to reach out to the lost? And so it says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then we have it again. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And we see that in practice, don't we? Because we all know humble elders, men who are humble in carrying their responsibilities, and they're respected, and people look to them and appreciate them and would seek to learn from them and walk with them. Then Mark chapter 9, very quickly. 33 to 37. This is the Lord himself teaching in these passages when it comes to his expectation. Of course, as we think about each of these descriptions of leadership, we only have to look to the Lord because it's all there, isn't it? And so in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we have this said, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves by the way? And of course, in verse 34, they were talking about who's going to be the greatest. Muhammad Ali was there, for those of you who remember that. I'm the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be eschatos. Do you recognize that word? How about eschatology? The doctrine of the end times. And this is the last. The first shall be last of all and servant of all. So another part of the Lord's philosophy, and let's go to Luke. Luke 22. 24, Luke 22, verse 24. And same basic situation. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So in the first one and this one, which are similar passages, there is a leadership philosophy in the world that's represented by the Gentiles, the nations. There's a leadership approach in the nations that is totally contrary to the leadership philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the problem what we have in assemblies is that people have the leadership philosophy of the Gentiles in them, first because they're Gentiles, mostly, apart from Jewish believers, but also because they work in places where every day that Gentile management philosophy, they live under it. In fact, they may even be managers themselves, and so they exercise that leadership philosophy. And so when they come into the assembly, and if they don't understand that the Lord's philosophy of leadership is totally different, then you start getting people acting on the basis of Gentile leadership philosophy. And you can understand how that would then conflict with the teaching of the Word of God and conflict with elders who are seeking to lead the people in line with the leadership philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, if you like, when we walk in the door of the assembly, forget about work, where we did all sorts of things there, and we need to come together and understand what the Lord requires of leaders and of followers, and operate in that way among each other to maintain again the unity of the Spirit in the assembly of the Lord, because that's how the Lord gets glory. And so, again, the Lord says, you're not going to operate like that, but he that's greatest among you, let him be the younger as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And so the Lord's leadership philosophy, and the last one that I have there, John chapter 13. And if you have an outline of John in your head, you'll know that this is the place where here we have the Lord of the universe, and he's kneeling down with a towel and some water, and he's washing the feet of the disciples. That's a leadership philosophy that the world doesn't understand. But that's the leadership philosophy that you and I need to understand and support, and especially as elders seek to live in that way to bring honor and glory to the Lord, that again, we need to take our place in relation to them as the sheep who are willing to submit to the spiritual oversight and the spiritual leadership and guidance of the elders in the assembly. So we're pretty much done there, apart from one last reference. For me, this little passage is a beautiful little summary of the character of assembly leadership. Now, over the next, well, tomorrow, we've got one more day, we're going to deal with the appointment of elders and a couple of other subjects. At this particular point, I think this kind of sums up some of what we've been talking about, where in Timothy, Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, makomai, to fight, must not fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness instructing. And again, there's different words in Greek for instruction, but the word that we have here is paiduo, and it means to nurture as a child. And one beautiful place where that is in the scriptures is in the book of Titus. And it tells us about grace, and it tells us that grace instructs. And so in Titus and chapter, when I get there, chapter 2, you'll remember the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is what our brother Harold has been talking about, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our word teaching is paiduo, to nurture as a child. Isn't that wonderful that the grace of God, God in his grace, by his grace, he instructs us as children and helps us to grow. And it's here it is to instruct those that oppose themselves. In other words, those that are opposing the truth of the word of God. And that can come down to failure to submit as the scriptures require. We're opposing ourselves because we're not doing what the Lord expects. And if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and that they may recover themselves, and the word there, as you can see, means to come to their senses. In other words, they get instruction from the word to come to their senses out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I think that's just a beautiful summary of the character of assembly leadership, that care for the people, that rescues them from the way they're going and gives them leadership into the things of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. And dear Lord, we thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as he works in us to take us as children and bring us into full maturity in the things of God. And so, Father, we just ask that we might not grieve or resist or hinder the Spirit in any way, both in our individual lives, but also, Father, in the life of the assembly. Help us to live in obedience to thee. Help us, Father, to live in obedience to the head, because he himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us not to stray. Give us strength in these days. We don't have that strength in ourselves, but Father, you have lots of strength. You have lots of power. And we do pray, Father, that you would endue us with the power that we might live honest, clean, pure, spiritual lives for thee, and that you would be glorified in it all. Help us to exalt the Savior. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen.